morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, page 837 in the Blue Bibles. Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, surprise us with your grace. Some of us have come and we are eager to hear from you. Others have come and we are not expecting much. We are thinking about when this will be over. Would you surprise us? Show us our sin. Show us Jesus. May this be the day when you finally break through in our hearts. And we come to you, and you make us clean. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you had to read Shakespeare when you were in school at some point? High school? College? Okay. I won't ask you how many of you enjoyed reading Shakespeare. It is... Oh, thank you. A few. You know, they ought to have... They ought to reserve one high school credit, and they make you take it when you're 30, so that then you can read all these books that are amazing books, but when you're 16 and your hormones are like up to here, you can't really enjoy Shakespeare. And we read a bunch of them in high school, and sometimes we'd read them out loud in the whole class, and the teacher would assign parts, and it seemed like the people who couldn't read very well got Hamlet or something. And when we did Hamlet, I was young Fortinbras, which, if you recall, is not exactly the most prominent character in the book. I'm waiting the whole book for him to come back and say something, and that was my great day. Like, let me be Ophelia or something. Macbeth is one of the darker, more famous. I like Macbeth, and went into Schuler's this week because I wanted to get the book and I wanted to find a quote to use right now for this introduction. I went to Schuler's and said, "Where's, you know, I don't see your Bill Shakespeare section here." And they have Shakespeare criticism. They don't have, it's not there. They have Shakespeare, they don't have them in the just fiction literature. So this lady's looking all over and she says, "Well, what book do you want?" I said, "Macbeth." She says, "Out, damned spot, 1, 2, 'tis the thing." And she does the whole, I said, "That's what I wanted." Man. You work at a bookstore. Do you have to do that before you can get a job at Schuler's? So I found the book, and now I just ruined it, but I'll get there in a moment. Let me remind you what Macbeth is about. So the play starts out. King Duncan is the king of Scotland, and he receives word that two of his generals have just been victorious on the battlefield, I think against the Norwegians. So go figure. And they come and tell them Macbeth and Banquo, the two generals, have just had this mighty victory. And then you have Macbeth and Banquo, and they're on coming back from the war, the battle, and they meet these three witches, this apparition, and they give a kind of prophecy, and they hail Macbeth as a thane, T-H-A-N-E. It's a Scottish rank of nobility. And he was a thane, but they say, "You'll not only be a thane of your town, but this next town, Cawdor," and then they hail him as king. He's kind of incredulous. What is this? Until these messengers come from the king, and They give this word to Macbeth and says, you have just been made thane, noble of Cawdor, because that man turned out to be a traitor. Well, now he's thinking there's something to this prophecy from the witches. And he immediately starts thinking murderous thoughts, how he will be king. And then later he has King Duncan at his castle. And he's plotting and he's thinking, but he has lots of reservations and hesitations. But his wife, Lady Macbeth, she doesn't. And she steals his hand and gets him, persuades him, and he goes in and he does the deed. And in his sleep, he kills Duncan. And after he murders the king, Macbeth is immediately just racked with guilt. He says, will all great Neptune's ocean clean from my hand? And his wife says, a little water clears us of this deed. How easy it is then. But it wasn't easy to get rid of the spot. And Macbeth is plagued by guilt. He becomes a violent, wicked king. And his wife, who said, oh, it's an easy thing, it's a little water, we'll cleanse it out, she descends into madness. She walks around the castle in her sleep and is haunted by the dead King Duncan. And in the most, one of the most famous scenes, maybe the most famous line, Lady Macbeth says to herself as she's trying to scrub away guilt on her hands, which she imagines that her hands are stained, and they are, figuratively. She says, out, damned spot, out, I say, one, two, why then 'tis time to do it. Hell is murky. Fee, my lord, fee, a soldier and a feared. What need we fear? Who knows it when none can call our power to account? Yet who would have thought the old man to have had so much blood in him? She's wrestling with herself. She says on the one hand, oh, who can find us out? No one has the power. No, we can't get caught. And yet, who would have thought he had so much blood and I cannot get it off my hands? Macbeth is a story about guilt and remorse. Two people who are stained with the blood of their transgressions and they do not know how to get clean. Do you and I know how to get clean? There are three things you need in order to be clean. Number one, you need to know you are not clean. Number two, you need to believe you can be clean. And number three, you need to come to the one who can make you clean. Number one, you need to know you are not clean. If you look at verse 40, the word that should jump out to you is the word leper. Greek, it's lepra, and it refers to any manner of skin diseases. In fact, in the ESV, you see there's a footnote. Leprosy was a term for several skin diseases. What we think of as leprosy is, strictly speaking, called Hansen's disease. But in the Old and New Testament, the term covered all sorts of skin problems. So whatever this man had, whether it's leprosy or something else, he had it and he knew that he had it. You couldn't not know that you had leprosy. Everyone else knew that you had leprosy. Leviticus 13 gives the instructions. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. He's isolated. He's alone. Everyone knew he had leprosy. And it wasn't that the law was trying to be cruel to people. It had to protect the rest of the Israelites from this disease. But no doubt there was a stigma attached. If you had leprosy, everyone knew it. No one wanted to be around you. It was feared. It was dreaded. The closest example in our lifetime would probably be AIDS back in the 80s or early 90s. People didn't know much about it, and they wondered, what, can you get this from sharing a drinking fountain? Or if I shake somebody's hand, how does this work? And there's definitely a stigma attached to it. It wasn't just an illness, but a sentence. And that's what leprosy was like. Loathsome, spreading, seemingly incurable. Just like sin. Sin is loathsome, spreading, seemingly incurable. These categories of cleanness and sin, they have a lot of overlap in the Bible, but they're not identical. all sin was uncleanness, but not all uncleanness was sin. So the fact that this man had leprosy didn't mean that he had been a sinner, but it did mean he was unclean. But in the New Testament, as these ritual requirements fall away with the work of Christ, then the category of cleanness becomes a term for moral purity. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So their cleansing is moral holiness. So this man had leprosy, a problem with the skin, but cleanness goes deeper than just having a good complexion. It has to do with your heart, which is the point. You will never be clean unless you know that you're not clean. We have developed a lot of ways to hide our uncleanness, even from ourselves. Comparison is always a good way. There's always people in life just a little more messed up than you. That's why you have reality TV. You watch and say, wow, I didn't know you could be such a bad parent. Yikes. Guess we're okay. You move along your merry business. Always somebody who looks a little worse. We're also good at focusing exclusively on our good qualities, and we overlook our negative qualities. We don't see our pride and our envy and our lust, but we do see how we volunteer and how we're charitable and kind in moments. Sometimes we trust in the opinions of others, our friends, you know. We talk to our friends and, well, they like us. Hey, you're a great guy. No, you're good. I mean, you do some bad things once in a while, but really, deep down, I know you're a good person. We can excuse our sins with different sorts of determinism. There's a historical determinism. Well, my dad was like this, and my mom didn't do this, and then this happened to me, and this, and that's why I'm this way. I couldn't have turned out any other way. That's why I do what I do. There's a biological determinism. Well, it's just hardwiring in my brain. It's just some chemicals. It's just the way, it's a gene in me. I can't help it. And certainly those things come into play, but they can't excuse. We make decisions on how we are to live. The easiest way to hide our uncleanness is just to blame others. You know, it's somebody else's problem. If people weren't so mean to me, if you didn't treat me so bad, then I wouldn't be like this. There's a book on leadership that calls this the Bob principle. No offense to any Bobs out there. But, you know, if Bob has a problem with everything, and his marriage is bad, and his work is bad, and it's bad with his kids, and it's bad with his friends, and everything seems to be bad, then you might want to look at the one common variable there, and it's Bob. So you might be the problem. I said that in the first service, and I was meeting somebody who was visiting with their family, and said, nice to meet you. What's your name? Bob. Oh, sorry. He said, it's all right. It's all right. Can you see that you're not clean? There's a good bet everyone else can see it. You know when you bite into a hamburger? It's just ketchup. Just knows where it goes here, right here if you have a meeting, here if you have a date. It goes somewhere where you don't want it to go. And you walk out of the restaurant and you got a glob right here, guys, in your chinny chin chin, right here, stuck. And it's just fermenting there in your hair. And you don't see it. And your friends are trying to tell you. They're looking, and you don't see it. And you walk out, and you go through the whole day, and you got that little green thing right here in your teeth. Just avoid the green things. They won't get stuck there. And you go, and you think it's great, but everyone sees it. And we're kidding ourselves if we don't realize that's what people are like with our sin. There's a bunch of you here. You know exactly what's wrong with me. You've talked about it, I'm sure. I probably talk about some of you. That's what we do. You know, you can see other people's uncleanness, but can you see your own? Maybe some of you can. You say, I see it clearly. I remember my past, drugs and alcohol. How could I forget? Or I looked at pornography just this week. Or you recall having an abortion when you were younger. Or you've gone too far sexually with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You've been a prodigal and you know it. So you see you're unclean. Remember, though, there's another brother in that story. It's not just the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the stuck-up older brother. The prodigal goes off, and we know he mucks around with the pigs and makes a royal hash of his life. But then there's the older brother who's sitting there, very self-secure, very smug, and very self-righteous the whole time, because he didn't do what his younger brother did. And the parable is as much about his sin as it is the younger brother's sin. And maybe you can't see your boasting in grades, sports, your family, maybe your arrogance about doctrine or social justice, your impatience, your cynicism, your judgmentalism toward those who don't seem to be quite as morally good as you are. Or maybe your judgmentalism toward those who look judgmental. I mean, you can be Pharisees about Pharisees. The human heart is desperately wicked. The first step in getting clean is to admit, I'm not clean. The leper would still have his leprosy if he went around pretending like he didn't have a problem. What, my skin? No, this is fine. It's supposed to be like this. Falling off, yeah. He knew he was unclean. Number two, you need to believe you can be clean. The leper demonstrates such remarkable faith. He says to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. He knew he was unclean, but more importantly, he believed that there was a man who could make him clean again. It's a fight of faith to believe that we can be forgiven. To believe that you can be more than just a recovering alcoholic, more than an ex-adulterer, more than a former loser. You can be a new creation in Christ. See, we talk about, well, I just can't forgive myself. And that sounds very pious, but really it's unbelief. It's unbelief to think that your sin is greater than God's mercy. That your sin is so deep, so profound, that God cannot deal with it. That's unbelief. You can be as pure as your grandmother or pastor or whoever you think has got it together and probably really doesn't. Because they're only pure in the same way that you can be pure. And that's through Christ, through putting on His righteousness. But you must believe that you can be clean. You don't have to be filled with spots and blood on your hands. This was a big deal to heal leprosy. This didn't happen all. This wasn't, I got a little backache, and Jesus, he rubs your back and you feel better. This was leprosy, the worst disease possible. In 2 Kings 5:7, I'll come back to this story in a minute, word goes to the king of Israel that this man Naaman needs to be healed from leprosy. And the king of Israel gets a letter and he tears his clothes and he says, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? I'm not God. Only God can do this. The rabbis later had a saying that to heal leprosy was as hard as to raise a man from the dead. There are only two instances in the Old Testament of lepers being healed. Miriam and then Naaman. And there's only two instances in the New Testament. This story right here and then Luke 17, the story of the 10 lepers. So it was a demonstration of great faith for this man to come and say what he said. Was it saving faith? I don't know. But he certainly had trust in Jesus' power. And underneath it, it's possible he also had trust in Jesus' purity. People sometimes make a big deal with this passage and say, aha, look, there's Jesus, he's breaking the law. Because the law said, right, you're not supposed to touch a leper, and Jesus touches a leper because Jesus, you know, he doesn't really think the law is that important. But careful, the law didn't say you shall not touch a leper. What the law said was, if you touch a leper, you're going to become unclean. Now, de facto, then, you don't want to touch lepers because to be unclean is a bad thing. But what if Jesus' cleanness was more powerful than this man's uncleanness? That's the other miracle. This is not only a miraculous healing, it's a statement of Jesus' miraculous identity. When Jesus touched the leper, Jesus was not in danger of becoming ritually unclean. No, the leprosy was in danger of being swallowed up by the holiness of Jesus. Jesus' holiness is more contagious than our uncleanness. It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe God has more forgiveness to give than you have sins to be forgiven. God has more forgiveness to give than you have sins to be forgiven. We aren't stains on the character of God. God is white out for us. Remember that? No, you don't, because you never used a typewriter. How did you people use typewriters? Wow, that was hard. And you'd write these things, and it did sound cool at least. Clink, 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 clink. Sounded like you were a real artist or something. And you'd get these things, and you'd make a mistake. And so you'd get the white out of the bottle, and fumes would make you dizzy, and then you'd write on it, and you'd get all splotchy again. But the whiteout worked, and there go your mistakes. But you remember those bottles? There's very discouraging size to those bottles. They're about this big. Just anticipating you'll make maybe one mistake per year. And there you go. And sometimes we think, that's God's mercy. That's it. He can just cover up a little. But yeah, sure, you can have. I mean, you're a pastor. You probably, you don't do anything. You say a few bad things, but no big deal for you. God can just get out his little white out there. Just help Kevin a little bit. And you say, but my life, it's not. It's a whole mess. There's nothing on the canvas. How's God going to do that with all of his little white out? He doesn't have a little bottle of white out. We're not in danger of exhausting his mercy. But third, you need to come. You need to come to the one who can make you clean. This man wasn't supposed to come. Lepers were outcasts. They were unclean. That's why in Luke 17, it says the 10 lepers stood at a distance and yelled, "Jesus, can you heal us?" Keep your paces away when you have this disease. But this man comes. He gets on his knees. He begs Jesus. He implores him. He may be ashamed to be a leper, but he has no shame to plead for his life. So many of us want help. We want God's forgiveness. We want to change. We want to do it on our terms. We don't want to lose control. We don't want to lose decorum. We want to keep all of our dignity, but it doesn't work like that. You cannot get from Jesus what you really need and still save face. I'm not saying our goal in the church is to embarrass people. You don't have to be embarrassed in front of everybody else, but you cannot get from Jesus what you need and still save face. If you're thinking, I'll come to God, to Jesus, and just, Jesus, I just have a little cut. I need a Band-Aid. Jesus says, I don't do Band-Aids. Don't come to me for Band-Aids. Go to Mom and Dad. But if you come and you say, Jesus, I need a new heart. I need a new head. I need a new virginity. I need new everything. Jesus says, I do that. Can't come with your dignity and your title and your position and your wealth and your status. You come to Jesus without any pretense. That's why Jesus said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is hard to have so much and come to Jesus knowing you need everything. That's why the kingdom often comes to those who are poor, destitute, and alone and hurting, because they've had the pretense stripped away. Are you too proud to come to Jesus? You may think, look, I don't want to be a weird religious person. I've met people like that. They're always trying to save me. And they're always talking about their personal relationship with Jesus. Look, that's not me. I'm just having a down time in life. I just need a little more discipline. I got a book that's really going to help me. I just maybe need a vacation, kind of clear out the cobwebs. I got a new schedule. I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to get this down. I don't need to go begging to Jesus. Do you know the story of Naaman in the Old Testament? Naaman was a general in Syria. It was a big shot, but he had leprosy. On one of his raids in Israel, he took as a slave a little Israelite girl to be a servant for his wife. And what would you do? A little girl, a slave, and your master has leprosy. Well, serves him right. The sooner he dies, the better. That's not what this girl said. She told her mistress, "You know, I'm from Israel, and there's a prophet in Israel. He can heal your master." So Naaman goes to the king of Syria, and he says, "Well, write a letter." So the king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel. He says, "I'm going to send to you this man Naaman, because he has leprosy, and the word on the street is, you do leper cleansings in Israel." Well, the king of Israel gets this letter and he freaks out. He tears his clothes. He says, there's no sign on my door. I don't do lepers. I don't know where you got this. Now it's an international relations crisis. The king's freaking out. But there is a prophet, Elisha. And he gets wind of this. And he says to the king, "King, chill. There is a prophet in Israel. Send Naaman to me." And so Naaman goes to Elisha. And Elisha tells him, "I want you to strip down and I want you to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Jordan? It's like the Red Cedar. Wait, the Mississippi. Ah, that's a big river. The Jordan? And the text says that Naaman had come with his chariots and his horses. Why wouldn't he? He's an important guy. He's a general. He comes with his whole entourage. "Here I am. I'm a very important person. I'm the general of the Syrian army, and I'm ready to have you heal me." And Elisha says, "I want you to go in that water 7 times. And he's just irate. "We got rivers better than this in Syria. I'm not going to do it." And one of his men says, "Hey, master, we're here. This is a prophet. Why don't you just try it?" See, he had a skin disease that needed healing, but he had a proud heart that needed healing even more. Imagine how his pride was shattered as he had to go into the Jordan 7 times. Not once. He goes in there and Elisha says, "One. I'm sorry, this thing happened, the first service too, so it's part of the curse. Genesis chapter 3. So just bear with me." And he has to do it a second time. The third time. 7 times. Until he's not just removed his clothes and his leprous skin, but his leprous heart. And he's realized he needs humility more than anything else. He's not too proud to go into this dirty little Jordan River. And he comes out and the text says his flesh was restored like a little child and he was clean. Are you too proud to come to Jesus? Some of you think, "I don't need this. This is not going to help. This is beneath me." You're just like Naaman. We're just like Naaman. I don't need this. Well, if I come, I'm going to come with my chariots and my horses. I'm going to come. I'm going to have a suit. I'm going to get myself cleaned up. I'm an important person. And here I am, God. I made an appointment and I'm ready for you to do something. And God always says the same thing. "I'm glad you're here. Are you willing to come on my terms?" So many people have to turn and walk the other way because they are not willing to come and dip in the Jordan 7 times if that's what God asks them to do. Are you broken enough to be healed? Do you see your leprosy enough to be cleansed? Perhaps you know you're dirty, but you've forgotten where you go for cleansing. This happens as Christians. We live and we don't even realize it, but in the background of our lives is this constant cloud of guilt and shame, inadequacy, weighed down with how we look and what we did and who we are and all the things we haven't become and all the ways that we sin, and our heart is so twisted, and you just live with this cloud and we've forgotten that there is one who can make us clean, and we have to keep coming back to him because he is willing. You see here in the text, this is not just a transaction. "Well, can you make me clean?" "Sure, there you go." There's more than that. Verse 40, 41, Jesus was moved with pity and stretched out his hand and touched him. Whenever you come to Jesus with a broken heart, eager for a fresh start, seeking God's mercy, Jesus always says, "I will be clean." I mentioned Macbeth at the very beginning. After Macbeth murders Duncan, he is immediately filled with remorse. His bloody hands are a sorry sight, he says. He says, "I had most need of blessing and amen stuck in my throat." You ever have that happen after you sin? And you want to run to God, but the amen gets stuck in your throat and you feel so rotten that you can't come to God. That's Macbeth. He imagines a voice crying, "Sleep no more. Macbeth does murder sleep." In other words, you're not going to have rest anymore. You are going to be tormented the rest of your life with a guilty conscience. And he hears knocking at the gate. And he says, "Wake, Duncan, with thy knocking. I would thou couldst." You see, he wants to so desperately undo what he's done. Have you ever felt that? You think, "Lord, I wish I could just go back in time 5 minutes and undo this. Why did I click there again? Why did I tell that story? Why did I do that? I would that I couldst. Just do over. I want to press do over on my life." It doesn't work like that. But Jesus can make you clean. Poor Macbeth did not know how to be clean. Lady Macbeth did not know how to get out the spot. And they never repented. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. Their remorse led them to total despair, racked with guilt their whole life. Macbeth becomes a bloody tyrant in all of his life. Every aspect is a disappointment. His marriage, his family, his dynasty, his kingdom, all damned in this life and in the life to come. Because he didn't know how to get the spot out. You know, come to Jesus. You'll never get clean unless you believe you are not clean, and you believe you can be clean, and you come to the one who can make you clean. And you may say, how can Jesus make me clean? I understand he touches a leper, but spiritually, how can he make me clean? Well, he does it by trading places. He doesn't become ritually unclean, but he's counted as one who is unclean. He doesn't become a sinner, but he's reckoned as one who has sinned. He trades places with us. Do you see what happens after the man is cleansed? We often skip this part of the story. Verse 43, Jesus sternly charges him. The Greek word could literally be translated, he snorted. He's angry. "Ugh, don't tell anyone." He already probably knows this guy is giddy. Look at him. Gotta go pulling out his cell phone already, probably, to go tell people. Jesus, no, don't do it. Now, does Jesus not want us to evangelize? No, but at this point in his ministry, he understands if you go tell people, people are going to think I'm just a traveling freak show, and you just come and I just heal everyone, and it's going to be a total madhouse. And with that going on, all of the leaders are going to be against me and are going to be a threat, and this is going to hamper my whole ministry. And Jesus says, I just want you to go to the priest, because that's what the law called for. Go to the priest. He'll pronounce you finally clean, fit to reenter society, and then go to Jerusalem and do your sacrifices. But don't tell anyone else. But of course, the man disobeys. As a result, Jesus' fame spreads. More people hear about him, but he can't openly enter a town any longer, which means he can't preach, which is what he wants to do more than anything else. And so he ends up, verse 45, back in desolate places. Do you see what's happened? Jesus and the leper have traded places. The lepers were outcasts, friendless, couldn't be around people. The lepers had to live in desolate places. Well, now the lepers re-entered society. He's friends. And where's Jesus? He's right where the leper was. in desolate places again. And sure, he has popularity. But with that, now comes increasing opposition, increasing obstacles. Jesus now is on his way to being the one cut off from his people. That's why in chapter 2 and 3, as we'll see, this is a turning point in Mark's book. From here on out, there's all sorts of opposition to Jesus' teaching and to his miracles. And it's all tied to the disobedience of a leprous man who received a miracle from the hand of Jesus and still did not obey him. It'd be interesting to know if the leper ever came back to Jesus again because he needed to. There ought to be a second story where the leper comes a second time and says, "Jesus, will you make me clean again for my disobedience?" Aren't we like the leper? God does some great work in our life. Or he gives us grace and we know the power of his salvation and we go and we disobey. He tells us, "Oh, I'm so happy, my child. Now just listen to me." "Okay, got it, Jesus." Boom, and you're off doing your own thing. And you have to come back again and again. "Jesus, will you make me clean?" We keep getting dirty. We need more mercy. We need his touch again and again. And it's only possible because Jesus has traded places with us and we get his cleanness and obedience and he gets our punishment and becomes the outcast that we should have been. As the old hymn says, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall, if you tarry, if you wait till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms." Don't wait. That's what we do when we sin. "God, if I sort of punish myself, if I stay away from..." Then in a few weeks, a few months, "Let me come back in another year. I'll get things together and then I can come to you." We want to keep being Naaman. "I'll come, Lord. I'll get my chariots. I'll get my horses and I'll be ready to present myself before you." Jesus says, "I want you poor, wretched, naked, blind. And then you're ready to be healed." A leper came to him, imploring him. And kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will. Be clean." Let's pray. Father, we come to you without pretense. We do not have it together. Some of us have things in our past and we think of them often and we are embarrassed. Some of us have things we've done this morning or we did last week and we can't believe we actually did it. We are proud people. We are always thinking of ourselves. Even when we're doing something good, we're thinking of ourselves. How we look, how people will like us. We have bloody hands. But you can make us clean. Oh, Lord, give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart. Through Jesus. Amen.